We are in lesson number 50 in Colossians, finishing out this book. We left off, I kind of blasted through a few verses there at the end of last week, and this week we'll take a little bit more time. But verse 6 reads, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." And I looked at the 156 occurrences of the word grace very quickly, so this is not an absolute fact, but if I understand it correctly, of those many times, most of the times, grace speaks of God's grace, grace of God, grace of the Lord, or Lord of Christ. It speaks of it in a doctrinal manner. It's used often as a salutation. But I can only find three times that it is given to believers as part of their walk in how they are to treat things. And this is one of those verses. That's Colossians 4:6. "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." So how we handle our tongue, we are to do it with favor, with the grace, and I believe we would have to go through all those occurrences of grace and understand how it's actually used and how God's grace is poured out upon us. We see the same passage in Ephesians, and it's interesting how in Ephesians, go to chapter 4 and verse 29, it's interesting how that Paul goes back and forth in these two books. In one place, he will make a statement from a positive standpoint, and then in another place, he will take that same statement and use a negative standpoint of it to make his point, where it reads, "Let no corrupt," instead of seasoned with salt, he says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." So, once again, he says pretty much the same thing, but he uses it in the opposite sense. So, salt is using for preserving, it's preventing something from being corrupt, and he says in this passage, "Let no corrupt communication." So, he says pretty much the same thing, just in two different aspects. He uses those very same words. And I believe the other place is in Colossians 3:16, if I wrote that down right, where he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So here we see, I think, three places where that word grace is used as part of a command for us to do, and we are to sing with grace or favor in our hearts. And how? To the Lord. We do that to the Lord. So just something to think about that. And I believe I bring that to our attention here because of what we're about to do. What we're about to do now in Colossians chapter 4, to finish out the chapter, is what Paul did. And he's actually going to list 11 names. One of which is Barnabas, which has nothing to do with the people that he's referring to here, other than a side reference. And nine of these names are people who are with him, where he was in his imprisonment in Rome. And the other name is of one who is in Colossae, and he gives directions to him. So, if you would, I'm just going to do this real quick. If you read the first nine chapters of First Chronicles, you would say, "Forget it. You know, I don't want anything to do with this book." I mean, it's not about a long history of genealogy of names, and many of those names are very important. But the Holy Spirit put those there, and we read in First Chronicles 9:1, "So all Israel were reckoned by genealogies. And behold, they were written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, who were carried away to Babylon for their transgression. And then he goes on with another chapter of a long list of names. So the point is this. Those words would mean very little to us. But to those Jews, particularly at the time that Christ came to the earth, they had a record of a genealogy and a list of names that meant something definite. And one thing you can see in the Gospels, there was not one Pharisee or Sadducee or scribe or any of those who opposed the Lord that could challenge his genealogy and that he came through from Abraham through David. And that indeed was the genealogy of where the Messiah would come. So what's in a name? Probably not a lot. And when we look at it from that perspective, that it has nothing to do with us dispensationally. But I believe they mean something here, that the Holy Spirit chose these names in particular with the Apostle Paul. And he says very good things about these people. He doesn't say anything about Demas here, but we will see in a similar passage in Philemon, which was written about the same time and I believe carried at the same time to Colossae. His name is listed with those who he calls, I believe, fellow laborers. We'll look at that when we get to it. But so let's begin in verse 7. And I want to look a little bit deeper. Actually, verse 7 and 10. He lists two names here. He says, "All my states shall Tychicus declare unto you." And in verse 10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you." So these two in particular I want to bring to our attention because you have to go back into the Acts and see where they came from and see what these people went through and that they had firsthand knowledge of Paul and in some of his sufferings and the things that he went through during the Acts period. So of Tychicus, here's what Paul has to say. "My state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is my beloved brother and a faithful deacon, minister, and fellow servant in the Lord." So those are three good things he speaks of him as. A beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. And we read something similar in Ephesians. At the end of Ephesians, Paul mentions his name here. He doesn't go through a long list of names in Ephesians, but he says this of him in verse 21 of chapter 6, "But that you may also know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts." And so the first thing we note is this is the purpose of Tychicus. He's sending him to Colossae. He sent the letter that we call Ephesians to Asia, and perhaps it was a circular letter. I believe that probably is the case. I've noticed I've looked at some manuscripts, some of the older manuscripts, and you can see how that someone has scratched in on the side of the manuscript in Ephesians verse 1:1, I believe it is, that this was to the Ephesians. It's scratched in on the side. So of those early manuscripts, you can see that there was at least some reason to believe that it was written to the Ephesians. But anyway, we see that Tychicus was, one of the things he was assigned to do here was that he was going to declare of Paul's affairs to these people, and he was going to take that information and bring it back to Paul, which was important, very important to a person who was a prisoner, who was chained and who had no freedom to walk about and to go see these people. It was very important to him to hear about that very thing. But furthermore, we see that Tychicus, and we're going to go back in Acts in a few minutes here and get to the bottom of it. Furthermore, we see that he was, I'm going to read you a couple more verses speaking of him. He was what you might call today, a gopher. And if you know what that means in the work world, I don't think it's used anymore, but he's the person that goes for this and goes for that. He was the guy that Paul sent to several locations. And we'll see that in the scripture bears that out. And I think about that because of the thing, if you think about the inconvenience of having to go to a location back in those days, which took months and months, and in some places, in often it was very hazardous. I believe Paul mentions in Corinthians, in a long list of things that he suffered, I think one of them had to do with robbers, those who, in his travels, he was confronted with, and so forth. And I can think about myself. A couple of weeks ago, I jumped on a plane, and in 4.5 hours, I was in New York. And I look at it as a super inconvenient for me. Nothing compared to what these people did. But let's read a few verses here, if I wrote them down. Okay. I'm not sure that I did. But by memory, I know that he was... let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So we know he was sent to Colossae, and we just read in Ephesus that Paul was sending him to deliver that particular letter. It was also going to be delivered. The one to Colossae was also going to be delivered to or be read amongst the Laodiceans. And he said they also share these things with those at Hierapolis. And they were all close together within, I don't know, I'm going to say it within a 15-mile radius, I believe. And if we read over in 2 Timothy, however, that once again, he sent him, in this particular case, to Ephesus. Verse 12, he says, "And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." So more than once, Tychicus had to go from Rome to Ephesus. That wasn't a four-hour flight. That was, maybe a couple months' journey, depending on the weather, the time of the year, and so forth. At the end of Philemon, I believe it is, he was, and I might be mixing this one up. He doesn't show up in Philemon. I'm missing another place that he went, and I apologize because I had these written down on a different piece of paper and I don't have it in front of me. But he was the one that Paul used. I know it was. It's in Titus. In Titus, I believe it's in chapter 3, he said he was going to send him or another name to see Titus, and Titus was in Crete. So at different times, here was the guy that was doing the running around for Paul in delivering messages, and he was bringing back information, which was very pertinent. So I believe just that mere fact of Tychicus speaks of somebody who was extremely unselfish and who was willing to give whatever it took to accomplish the things that needed to happen for God's purposes. Now, without going into any more detail on that, I'll also mention the name Aristarchus in verse 10. "My fellow prisoner saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son of Barnabas." So I'm going to take you to Acts chapter 20, where these two names appear. And we really need to go back even further. And it would be of great benefit to have a map in front of you of Paul's journeys during the Acts period. But it's starting in verse 1 of Acts 20. And this is going to give you an idea. And I believe there's one other person that Paul speaks of, and that would be Timothy when he wrote to him, when he lists the things that he told him about, the things that he was well aware of. These two guys would definitely know what Paul went through, and they shared that with him. They shared some of the sufferings with him. So in Acts chapter 20, we read in verse 1, "And after the uproar was ceased..." Well, what was the uproar? Well, now we've got to go back to chapter 19 because Paul was at Ephesus. And let's read a little bit further. And we'll see the connection here. "And he called unto him the disciples and embraced them." Now, when we read of the disciples, those are disciples of Paul, that is, followers of Christ who knew Paul, and Paul had met, because Paul had just spent almost 3 years in Ephesus up until this point. Great uproar happened. And when you read the word disciples in the Bible, it's not the 12 disciples. It's usually the scriptures at least indicate when there are the when it's the 12 disciples. So this speaks of those that Paul had met here, and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. Now you need a map to help understand that. If you're at Ephesus, Macedonia is going to be to the northwest, quite a little distance, and it's generally covered on foot. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. So now he's going, he goes from Macedonia, which included Philippi and some of these other cities, and he went down to Greece, so he would have passed through Thessalonia. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia. Okay, so what's the big deal about Asia? Well, of course, that's where Ephesus is. That's where Colossae is and so forth, and Laodicea. So he was accompanied, it says, into Asia. And here's who was him. Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus. Secundus was probably a slave, and that the word Secundus is essentially the number two. And generally the slaves were given numbers. And Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus. And if you track Timothy's history, he came out of Galatia, and Paul meets him there. Or he joins Paul in Acts 16, but Paul, he had already known of the and seen Paul in action when he passed through those cities because Timothy lived there. There's a lot that could be said just from these few details. They don't seem like they're important, but they are. Let me ask you this question. If I were to prove to you that the book of Hebrews was the last letter that Paul wrote, what would that do to your entire understanding of the scriptures concerning the mystery? Well, of course, you're going to say I'm an idiot, but there are verses in Hebrews that would lead you to think, or lead you to at least question whether or not when this was written, that it was written at a time when Timothy was a prisoner, perhaps. It was written, and he speaks about those in Italy or those in Rome that I think they sent greetings or something like that. So it'd make you think that Timothy was a prisoner in Rome, and that's why many critics, or I shouldn't say critics, expositors or whatever you'd call them, commentators, take the book of Hebrews and put it at the end. And if you look, I believe in Welch's autobiography, when he, or in, I'm not sure if it was there or some other place, but when he met with Bullinger, and Bullinger's whole life changed at that during that period of time, they discussed the letters written by Paul, and I believe they left out Hebrews because they couldn't justify it. But anyway, these are important facts that help us understand some things about the book of Hebrews. And so, and of Asia, so Aristarchus was from Thessalonia, and it says Tychicus and Trophimus was of Asia. So Tychicus probably met Paul during the previous 3 years that Paul spent in Ephesus. And we're going to find out that Aristarchus already knew Paul if we go back into chapter 19. So bear with me. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but you really need to read chapter 19 to appreciate some of this stuff. And you need a good map in front of you. But Paul comes to, okay, if you recall, let's go back even further than that. Back in chapter 16, in Paul's second, what we call a missionary journey, and I don't think the word missionary is in the Bible, but in this journey, in this the time that Paul went throughout part of the globe there, he started to go into Asia and he was prohibited. So he had to take what appears to be a northern route to go around Asia. And well, there's a lot that can be said about that. And then it just so happens on his way back, so he goes through the northern tip of Asia, and he goes down, goes west, and he comes down through, he goes to Troas and works his way through Thessalonica again and down into Greece and so forth. And then on his way back, he's going back to Jerusalem, he stops in Ephesus. So whatever period of time that was, it might have been 3 or 4 years, the Lord finally allowed him to get into Asia. So you can go back through his second journey and see those facts. So now we read in the first few verses of chapter 19, it came to pass, so this is Paul's third journey. It came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, and look what's going to happen here. He's going to change the hearts of almost all of Asia because of the mighty works that the Lord is going to produce of this particular event here. Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them." The giver provided the gifts. "And they spake with tongues and prophesied," something that had been prohibited and forbidden in Ephesus now is being opened up to Asia. "And all of the men were about 12. It's interesting, the number here, same number that we have when we look at the 12 apostles, the 12 whom the Lord chosen. Well, this is Paul's ministry now, and he's going into the rest of the world, and here were 12, which would appear to be, I don't know, it may have something to do with, it may be significant in that sense. But let's read on a little bit further. Verse 8, "And he went to the synagogue and spake boldly for a space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. The givers were hardened." Here comes that hardened heart, that stiff-necked people. And by the way, when Stephen that word that they were stiff-necked, and others who used that word, they got extremely angry over it. And if you go back into Deuteronomy, in the words of Moses, he warned against that. And so they had a warning from the mouth of Moses about this stiff-neckedness that they were, because of how they rejected the scriptures. "But when the divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." And this continued, now listen to this, "by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul." So Paul was there at least 2 years and 3 months. And it just so happens, if you read the next few verses, these vagabond Jews who were exorcists in verse 13 took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, this Paul steps in and messes things up. And then as a result, those who were the Gentiles there in Ephesus who made a living with idolatry, selling idols and so forth, they were stirred up. And this is the uproar that is spoken of in chapter 20 that we read a minute, a moment ago. And Paul was the cause of that uproar. He says in verse 1 of chapter 20, "And after the uproar was ceased." So what happened was, if you read, you need to go back and read this full chapter and understand what happened there. But if you look, let's go to verse 30. He says, let's back up one more verse. Verse 29, "And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius," we read about him in chapter 20, "and who? Aristarchus," now he's our man in Colossians that Paul speaks of, so Aristarchus was with Paul. "Men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater." So we begin to see that Aristarchus, and I believe that Tychicus was there too because he was an Asian. he was just hearing the word during that period of time, and he probably discipled under to Paul at that time. And he began to see what Paul was going through. He saw the great hand of the Lord, and he told Paul. And so that's why he joins Paul in chapter 20. And so we read on here that they were taken, and verse 30, and when Paul would have entered into the people, the disciples suffered him not, and certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. And so if you read on, Paul got away from it, and verse 34, but when they knew that he was a Jew, it says, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So there was great confusion that was brought about by what Paul was doing there, and it was affecting the livelihood of those people, and so they pretty much, they got Paul out of town. And so it's in chapter 20 that we read of the names Aristarchus and Tychicus, along with some other names here. But these men were, Aristarchus was a Jew, and Tychicus, who was of Asia, I believe was a Gentile, and they were men who would survive the Acts period and learn of the mystery that Paul was to preach to the Colossians. And they were at his side in this. And one more thing I'll say about Aristarchus. If you turn over to chapter 27, here's a guy who really learned the things of what Paul was into. In verse 27, this is speaking about Paul's journey to Rome and how they were on a ship that was destroyed. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering to a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonia, being with us. And who's us? That includes Luke. So we have two of the names that went through this horrific journey in a boat that was finally destroyed, and yet every life was, and the Lord said that not one hair of their body would be lost. So here was two people that saw and witnessed and went with Paul and understood what he was talking about. They lived the life of what Paul lived. And what's even more important, they saw the mighty hand of God. And fortunately, those two men, now we read about in Colossae as very close to the Apostle Paul. And it helps us understand and appreciate, I believe, what it cost, the cost that was required for us to have the word today. I think the puny things, the minute things that we go through that we consider inconveniences or suffering or whatever, nothing. It's absolutely nothing compared to what the people who brought us this book, the lives that were lost and the things that they went through. So let's go back to Colossians, and forgive me for taking so long on that particular subject, but I think it's important to understand just what these men suffered as well as Paul, and then they get to enjoy understanding this great truth, and will be part of those who will enjoy heavenly places someday in resurrection. So back to chapter 4 of Colossians. Let's go back. I'll reread 7 and 8. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. So Paul is writing this letter some maybe 10 years after that event that we read back in Acts. And he's writing to these people who he had never seen their face, but he came so close to. I mean, he was within 50 miles or so of them. But notice how the word had spread throughout all of Asia. There's something that can be said about the book of Revelation, chapter 2, the first verse and the next seven or eight verses there speaks of one of the synagogues, one of the churches of Asia, which Paul, which John, who delivered that apocalypse message there, spoke of the Ephesians. And if you read those words, and if that indeed was written back in 43-ish A.D. or whatever, you will see that this was before Paul had even set foot in Asia. And we don't see a commonness between there. Certainly, Paul was not the one who, or the things that we read in Revelation, Paul would have had not experienced. Whether he knew them of John or not, I don't know. But he would not have experienced those things. But if you notice 2 Peter, Peter wrote to the Asians. He wrote to the Galatians, and he wrote to several churches. 1 Peter, he lists the ones that he wrote to. In 2 Peter, when he followed up with that, 2 Peter starts to get a whole lot more difficult to understand than 1 Peter. In 2 Peter, I believe chapter 2 and 3 in particular, deal with some of the things that you read of in Revelation. So if there was anything that, any of the word that went before Paul, before he set foot in Ephesus, it perhaps would have been the words of Peter and the things that he wrote there. Because he speaks about things that were associated with the book of Revelation, I believe. So it's something just to think about. It may help us understand when Peter wrote his letters and possibly before Paul set foot there. But anyway, perhaps that's the reason that Paul was forbidden to go into Asia in the first place, because the synagogue of Satan was there in Asia at that time, and there, all the things that were written there, there was way too much unbelief that he would have been, had any benefit there. May have lost his life. Of course, the Lord would have spared that. But anyway, something to think about. So let's read on. Verse 8, whom I have sent unto you, this is back in Colossians 4, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus. So Onesimus and Tychicus were to deliver this letter together. Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. It's interesting that Onesimus is called a faithful and beloved brother. And we spoke about this last week a little bit. You have to read the book of Philemon to fully appreciate this. Onesimus, who was a slave of Philemon's, had run away. He had taken money from him, I believe. And now, somehow, miraculously, he runs into the Apostle Paul. I mean, what are the odds? He gets over to Rome, and maybe through word of mouth, somehow, he finds out about the Apostle Paul, and during that time he's converted, he's becomes profitable, his name becomes profitable, and he's profitable in the ministry. And here he says, he is one of you. He was out of Colossae, he was one of Philemon. So what I believe we see in the book of, I believe I said this last week, in the book of Philemon too, was that issue of showing grace. Everything that Paul asked Philemon to do was the very thing that Paul that converted the Apostle Paul, and that was the grace of God. He saw that tremendous, wonderful grace of God and favor bestowed upon him, changed his life. And I believe that's what happened on Onesimus. And that's what Paul was asking of Philemon. So Philemon, even though he doesn't use the word grace there to be favorable unto Philemon, certainly the idea of that is there. So I think it's a wonderful, beautiful truth concerning this man, Onesimus, and the fact that he too came into the knowledge of this great truth and mystery. Verse 10, we read, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. We don't have time, but it would be worthy to look at the handful of those who were called fellow prisoners. It would be worthy of our time to look at those who were fellow laborers. He uses this word where he uses the prefix S-U-N in the Greek with these words. That is, they are prisoners together with, they are laborers together with. several of these words that's used of these people. He says, "My fellow Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Mark, sister son to Barnabas," and we know, and so he throws Barnabas' name in here, so whom he's speaking of. So we have the name Marcus, and we have the name Mark, John Mark, in Luke's letter to the Acts, or his book of Acts. He's called John Mark there. And you wonder why that was an issue between Paul and Barnabas in Acts 15, when Mark separated from them earlier than that, in Pamphylia, I believe it was, and why it was such a big deal. And I want to go back and look at that because he throws Barnabas' name in here so that we're clear as to who this Mark is. There's lots of Marks, but we're going to be clear here. Let's go back to Acts 15 just briefly here. And I believe Paul had a halfway decent reason for standing the way he stood. In Acts chapter 15, let's see how where we're just down. Verse 35, I believe it is. And we need to back up a little bit. So so we know that they met at Jerusalem, and they had this great council meeting, and they walked away with this letter that Barnabas and Paul were going to deliver to some of the nations in their journeys or in their ministry. And so I'm going to start with verse 30. "So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still." Why did he hang around? Well, Holy Spirit kept him around there, I believe. "Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose name was Mark, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus." So why was this such a big deal? Let's go back to chapter 13. At the very beginning of Paul's separation, Paul and Barnabas, they were separated for this ministry to go to the nations. Here's what we read, and bear with me as we go through. Let's start in verse 1. He says, "Now there were at the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." You know, Saul's name is kind of just thrown in here, almost like, this guy's almost a nobody. "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul," notice Barnabas' name first, "for the work whereunto I have called them. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John," that's Mark, "to their minister, to their service. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word. And Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul," Now things change in scriptures because the name Paul comes forward. Filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right way of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So here's Barnabas, Paul, and John Mark. John Mark witnesses this. Here is the opening of the ministry. Here is a major change in the book of Acts. Here is one being blind, which is figurative of the nation of Israel going into blindness. And here is a Gentile being saved as part of that ministry of the Apostle Paul. The beginning of something big. And the next verse says, Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So this was why it was a contention with the Apostle Paul. Here was this young John who left right when the going was ready to get tough. And right at the beginning of this tremendous ministry, because from this point on in Acts, Paul's ministry dominates the rest of the book of Acts and Gentiles who were associated with that. So this is why it was important. So now we read in Colossians, talk about grace and Paul showing grace and even Mark accepting that grace. Here's what we read. We read, Articus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Mark, sister, son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. So I believe Paul's referring to Mark here when he says that they had received commandments. If he come, receive him. And then finally, verse 11, And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So he lists these three, Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus. All men of the circumcision, who saw the mystery. We have two names here in this passage who wrote two of the Gospels. Believe it or not, Mark and Luke both became members of the church, which is his body. When you think of the four Gospels, you think, boy, this is all about Israel. Israel, Israel, Israel. They served their purpose in those two books that they wrote, but they themselves are the epitome of grace, shall we say, in that they were able to withstand the judgment that was pronounced in Acts 28:28, and they came over to this frontier concerning the truth, which is his mystery. Okay, quickly, we'll run through this last few verses. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, he's mentioned in 1:7 of Colossians. He's one of them. He's there with Paul. He says, He salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Here was a man of great service to the Apostle Paul. Paul was the one who was preaching about them being perfect and complete. And it was Epaphras who was the prayer minister here. And it was his goal, too, was that they would stand perfect, that is, faithful to the end, and complete, plurao, filled to the full in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you and them that are at Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. When you read of these people, you're talking about people who cared very little about this material world, who pretty much gave up everything and allowed the Lord to provide everything they need. He was there all in all. That's what the book of Colossians is about. It makes me feel pretty insignificant when I think about the petty things that interest me in this world and that stand in between me and the Lord to fully grasp and accept all the things that He has for each of us. verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas. So Luke would be a Gentile because he wasn't listed. He wasn't listed with those others who were of the circumcision. He's called a beloved physician, and Demas greets you. Just real quickly, I will note this. It's noted that Paul doesn't say anything positive or good about him, but I will note the last few verses of Philemon and read this. Verse 22, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, or these salute you, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow laborers. So Demas is considered a fellow laborer here, which Paul didn't list over here in Colossians. But we know that Demas, of course, left Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he loved this present age. He was more concerned about the present age in his life than he was about the truth. Something for us to think about. I mean, that's how serious it is. Salute the brethren which are at Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. So we have another name here, Nymphas, who had the church that this letter was going to be delivered to. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. We could say a few things about that. Because of time's sake, I'm going to close out here. But it does help us understand what was going on at that time. By the way, I believe just a few years before this, history records a great earthquake in this area. Something to probably throw out on the table and understand. Verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, and thou fulfill it. Well, once again, Archippus is one of the men that Paul wrote the letter to Philemon to. If you read verse 1 and 2 of Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, so this is written unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and church in thy house. So Philemon was written to those few names, plus the church that was in Philemon's house. And here's what Paul says about him. It's kind of a warning. He must have heard some things about Archippus that weren't real positive or whatever. But he says, say to him, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Plorao. One of the several times that pleroma or plorao is used in the book of Colossians. So it had to do with his ministry and filling it to the full. Something for us to take heed about, certainly. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be to you. Amen. I'm going to stop there. I think we may have one more follow-up on Colossians, perhaps next week, or I might delay it a little bit. But anyway, this concludes Colossians, except for our study that we need to deal with concerning the reward of the inheritance and the price. Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for all the wonderful things you have for us here, the things that are important that you want us to understand. We ask that you bring to our attention and use those in our walk, that we would walk worthy and we would fulfill the ministry that we have. For this wonderful Lord, for this wonderful Son of yours, whom we are complete in. These things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.